Parable of the Leaven in Matthew chapter 13. It's just one verse, and it's verse 33. Matthew 13, verse 33, the parable of the leaven. I'll just read the verse. Another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Why did Jesus speak these? There are seven parables here, and he'd never spoken parables before this time. Now, why did he suddenly speak in parables? And if you like to look in verse 35, he's quoting a prophet here, and these are the words of the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables, or utter things which have been kept secret from the foundations of the world. In other words, not made known before. Now, if we go back early in the chapter to something very unusual, in the early part of chapter 13, and Jesus begins to speak in these parables here. Of course, we know the first one is the sower. But look, please, in verse 14, and here he is quoting Isaiah. But in verse 13, he leads into it, Matthew 13, verse 13, and he's talking about parables. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. It goes back to chapter 6 in Isaiah, I think. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I would heal them. And then he turns to the disciples and says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, go back to Matthew chapter 12, and here's the reason. At the chapter 12 and verse 22, you can see there that a man was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him, so the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And of course, the crowd thought, this must be the son of David. How amazing, it's a miracle. And of course, these were the credentials of the Messiah. When he would come, this is what he would do. But then you got the religious leaders of his day coming up against him in verse 24. This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. In other words, Beelzebub is the lord of the flies, the devil himself. And Jesus knew their thoughts. And he says, look, if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. Verse 26, how then will his kingdom stand? But if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, verse 27, by whom do your sons cast them out? Wow! Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. He said, if I cast out demons, in verse 28, the Spirit of God does that. The point is here, this was the Messiah carrying out the very works of healing and deliverance the Messiah would do. Would you go back to Isaiah 35 for the background? I'm hoping to do that. So you see, the religious authorities knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and in knowing, they rejected him. And that is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Come back to that in a moment. Isaiah 35, look in verse 5 and verse 6. These are the credentials of the Messiah when we come on the scene. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Yes, the lame man shall leap like a deer. And the tongue of the dumb sing. Well, that's what we've just been looking at. That is what the Messiah will do when he comes. This was the evidence of Jesus being the Messiah. All right, let's go back to Matthew again. The religious leaders said, well, we don't want to believe this man. We want to reject him. He's in our way. And Jesus said in verse 31 now, Matthew 12 and verse 31, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. That means if they speak against Jesus. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. In other words, Jesus said to them, you resist the Holy Spirit's witness, do you? You reject it out of hand, even though you know this is true, who I am. But you reject me, and you say, I do my work in the power of Satan, knowing full well that Jesus was acting as the Son of God, fulfilling these messianic credentials. Mm-hmm. Now these religious leaders, the Pharisees, scribes and so on, they knew very well who he was, but they rejected him. That is a blasphemy against the witness of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit can only be brought about in that generation that saw the Messiah in the flesh. Christians would never commit this sin, of course, because we do not resist the Holy Spirit, do we? His work and witness in our lives. So this is a sin that will not be forgiven. This particular blasphemy against the Holy Spirit cannot be committed in any other generation or century, certainly not today, because Jesus was there in the flesh. He worked those miracles, proving he was Messiah before their very eyes. Religious leaders rejected him, knowing who he was in the flesh as Messiah, Son of Man, Son of David, Son of God. They rejected him. That, said Jesus, you're resisting the Holy Spirit, therefore that sin will not be forgiven you. Now again, I say that against the Holy Spirit's witness cannot be committed in any other generation or any other century except that saw Jesus doing this in his flesh and blood. Christians certainly won't commit this. Cannot be people, even unbelievers in the world today, they've not seen Jesus in the flesh. That made the difference. The Messiah was there in the flesh, and they saw his miracles, they knew he was Messiah, they rejected him knowing who he was. That's the key. They knew who he was, and that was the sin against the Holy Spirit. But you see, they were the enemies of the gospel. They had their own religious program and legalism, and Jesus was right opposite that.
Well, they objected authority.
Yeah, that's it. They didn't want his authority. They wanted to establish their own. So the thing is here, we have in these seven parables in Matthew 13, a progressive rejection of it is in fact where in the parables there is corruption almost beginning with the first parable of the sower, because only one is responsive in good ground. When you come to the wheat and the tares are clearly, obviously, an imitation. Tares are not wheat. And that is a growing corruption and deception coming into this world in what we might call Christendom. Because Jesus was giving these seven parables of life between his first coming and his second coming. Because the last parable is about his judgment of the dragnet, of the good and bad fish. And every dispensation of every age ends in a judgment. The age of Christianity will end in judgment. Jesus returns to judge the nations. In fact, amazingly it may seem that the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 have a parallel with these. For example, the seventh parable, that's a part of the parable of the dragnet, and the good and bad fish being separated out, is exactly like the church at Laodicea, which the Lord said, I'll spew you out of my mouth, because of complete corruption. So when we come to the leaven, we're seeing here a growing corruption. Through the religious life, apostasy, corruption, deceit, and compromise. That's the story of these seven parables. When you come to the parable of the leaven, it's a real crux of this. The mustard tree is also a corrupt situation, because the mustard tree doesn't grow to a big monster tree. It's only a small bush in Israel. And remember the birds, I just mentioned this parable, remember the birds who snatched away the seed in the parable of the sower? Those birds lodged in the mustard tree. They were there to corrupt and snatch away truth. Christendom is a growing monster, not the body of Christ. This is what Jesus is saying running right through. So having said that, these parables are, in a sense, decreasing in response and truth, but increasing in corruption, increasing in compromise, increase in deception. And these events take place from the beginning of Jesus, right here in these parables, right through to the end of Christendom. We're not merely a part of Christendom, we're the body and bride of Christ separate. Now, in the light of all that, let's look at this parable of the leaven. Now, there are Christians who sincerely believe, and there are evangelicals among them, that this parable, as indeed with the mustard seed, think it's the growth of the church, the growth of the response to the gospel. Same with the leaven. They believe that the leaven is a response to the good news which spreads worldwide. No way. That is the picture of leaven in the Bible. The picture of leaven in the Bible is one of corruption and it's spreading. Like this woman took some leaven and put it in 3 measures of meal, make a loaf, but the whole meal, the whole thing became thoroughly leavened, corrupted right through, and we're pretty well there now. So in the light of that, I want you to think of leaven as a picture of corruption and of compromise and deception. Now, how do we think about these things? Well, I want you to go, please, to one or two other places in the Gospels. I want you first to look at Mark's Gospel after Matthew, chapter 8, please. Mark chapter 8, and look at verse 15. Mark chapter 8, and look at verse 15. Just like the clash between Jesus and the Pharisees in chapter 12, and it went on right through his life, we come to the point where Jesus is speaking now to his disciples. He charged them, saying, take heed, because they fed the 5,000. Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Beware of religious corruption and beware of political corruption. And aren't we there today? So leaven here is something which is corrupting until the whole thing is corrupted. Without any doubt about that. That's the way it is. It's not the growth of the true church, it's the growth of corruption in... Now go back to the beginning, almost to the Old Testament, back to Leviticus, please. Leviticus. Now, this is very important. In chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. We know this is all about the laws and sacrifices and so on, but bear with me here. Leviticus chapter 2, and look at verse 11. Leviticus, after Exodus, before Numbers, Leviticus 2 and verse 11, please. And we'll look at another chapter as well. Chapter 2, verse 11. This is in the offerings. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. It's got to be pure and not corrupted. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. You won't be able to make a proper offering and sacrifice and worship with leaven involved. No corruption. It's got to be pure worship, pure love, pure obedience. Go to chapter 6. Similar thoughts. Chapter 6. Then we go to the New Testament. In chapter 6, look at verse 14. We'll read from 14 to 17. Leviticus 6, 14 to 17. This is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron, shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from it his handfuls of the fine flour of the grain offering with this oil, and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. And the remainder of it Aaron and his sons shall eat with unleavened bread. It shall be eaten in a holy place in the court of the tabernacle meeting. They shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. No corruption in worship. No corruption in offering. Same again. For I have given it to them as a portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy. You can't have leaven in holy offering. Holy living. No corruption. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering, offerings of sacrifice. No leaven must be allowed in it. The priest would eat unleavened bread. No corruption in it. It shall not be baked with leaven. No corruption in it. What about the New Testament? Well, we're in Matthew, aren't we? So go in Matthew once again. This time it's in chapter 16. Chapter 16 of Matthew. And you'll find here again, just like Mark, Matthew chapter 16, two verses, 6 and 11. The words of Jesus again. Parallel passage, in fact, to Mark. Matthew 16, verse 6. Jesus said to them, his disciples, verse 5, take heed and beware, take notice, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, their corrupting influence. Religiously, now look in verse 11. He said, how is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you about concerning bread? He wasn't talking about physical bread. He just fed the 5,000. He wanted to go beyond that to give a deeper understanding. But you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Mm. Verse 12. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine or teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. Now we're into Galatians, into the New Testament. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians first. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll take them in order. 1 Corinthians 5. Now this was a situation in this very corrupt church. These people have been thorough pagans, very immoral, very wicked, and the Lord has saved some of them, but they found a great difficulty in leaving their corruption behind them. And they took it into the church, I'm afraid. Some did, not all. And he reports here of sexual immorality in chapter 5. Verse 1 says, he actually reported that there was sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, the pagans. You're behaving worse than they are. Then a man has his father's wife. Sexual immorality. This was in fact the man's stepmother. And he said to the church, you're puffed up. You've not even done anything about it. You're not even warned about it. You've just left it, swept it under the carpet. How that happens today. So let's go down to verse 6. Your glorying is not good. They did nothing about it, you see. Just let it fester and grow. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? If you let this go on, it's going to happen to other people. Think, oh, that's all right, I can do it too. Leaven the whole church. So he says, Paul says in verse 7, purge it out. Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you're truly an unleavened, you've been saved, you're the Lord's people, behave like it. For indeed Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed to us. Well, actually, what did actually happen, this church did discipline this man. They put him out of the church until he repented. He did repent, because Paul comments on it in the second letter to Corinth. So having repented, sorted it out by the Lord, he came back and was welcome in the church. They cleaned it up. Wouldn't allow any corruption to permeate. You see, the leaven permeated the three measures of meal in the parable we looked at. It went right through the whole lot. So the whole thing was thoroughly leavened. That's proper in making bread, as you know, yeast. But he'd given it a spiritual. Let's go on to Galatians 5, and you'll see there, similar. Galatians chapter 5, after both letters of Corinthians, chapter 5 of Galatians. And we want verse 9. Chapter 5 and verse 9. The problem with these Jewish Christians that they were being pressured to go back under the law, back into temple worship, and turn their back on the Lord. They would be under pressure to do so, even under a form of persecution by religious Jews. Temple was still around by that time. This is an early letter. And Paul says, verse 7, you ran well. You began well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? In verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you don't arrest this, if you don't stop it, if you don't turn your back on Jewish religion and the way of sacrifice and temple worship, if you turn away rejecting me, he said, then I'll discipline you. Leaven. Little bit, not much. Little bit. Affect the whole thing. Little leaven affects, it's like a disease. It can take over and kill. So you see, leaven here symbolizes the corruption that can be in a Christian, in a church. It can be a corrupting of God's truth. An evil doctrine. Evil permeating the church. I tell you, it's today. The different doctrines that are being denied today will shock you. Well, maybe it won't. In Christendom, largely there is a denial of the authority. There's a denial of the deity of Jesus, even. There's a denial that Satan is a real person, too. I found that when I was living in Southport. One I knew who went to a Methodist said, I don't believe Satan exists. The denial of the need of the blood sacrifice of Jesus to cleanse us. Denial of the blood, they don't like the term blood. There's a denial of the resurrection of Jesus, even. We know that in past bishops of Durham, denying the resurrection. There's a denial of the second coming as well. Certainly a denial of the rapture. There's a denial of God's purposes for Israel. We're living in an age of denials, beginning to corrupt the whole thing. Evil doctrine. And if it's unstopped, and it's going to be unstopped, it will indeed grow enormously. There's no way of stopping it. Go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 with me, please. Luke 12, and the first verse. Luke 12 and verse 1. Same as he says in Mark and Matthew, parallel passages. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people were gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now there's another word coming in. Hypocrisy. A denial of truth, make-believe. The word hypocrisy comes from the Greek word hypocrite, which means a play actor. In Greek theatre, they put on a mask and played the part. Hypocrisy is putting on a mask and trying to play a part different from what you are inside. That's hypocrisy. That's leaven. That's leaven. Leaven is hypocrisy. Corruption is hypocrisy. Especially in religion or Christendom. Make-believe. Cover-up. Denial of the truth. Now, I'd like you to go back really into the last book but one in the Old Testament, which is the prophet Zechariah. The prophet Zechariah. Now, what I'm going to say now is nothing against the ladies or women in general, far from it. But it's strange that in the Bible there's a picture of woman who is deceptive, deluding, corrupting, sidetracking, just like Jezebel in the church at Thyatira, which corrupted the church by her behavior and immorality. Church of Thyatira, you know it. But in Zechariah chapter 5, you want chapter 5, this is one of the visions that the Lord gave to Zechariah. It's the vision of the woman in a basket. Chapter 5 and verse 5 to 11. The angel who talked with me came out and said to me, "Lift your eyes now and see what is that which goes forth." So I said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "It is a basket that is going forth." He also said, "This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket." Then he said, "This is wickedness." The woman took some leaven and hid it in 3 measures of meal. Verse 8, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were 2 women coming with wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, which is an unclean bird, by the way. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven, up into the sky. So I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they carrying the basket?" He said to me, "To build a house for it in the land of Shinar, which is Babylon. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base." Revelation 17, or the Scarlet Woman of Babylon, female figure, compromise, delusion, and persuasion. That's what the Harlot Church is doing. Yes, there are, but we're talking about that which relates to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven actually will be Christ's rule upon the earth in the millennium. These are the events which lead right up to it, because it's between the Lord's first coming and the Lord's second coming. Not only judging the nations, of course, but who would judge the false church too. Now there are those, of course, who are hindering this corruption, and that's us. We're meant to be salt and light, and you know what both do. Light shines up corruption, and salt prevents corruption and adds taste to life. Well, you know very well, of course, that while we're still here, and the Holy Spirit's still very much working here, look at 2 Thessalonians now, because he's speaking about the Babylon of Revelation 17 in Zechariah 5, and it's an evil situation. But now go, if you will, into the New Testament, to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, now, is a scripture you know. And it is about the great falling away. But there are 2 reasons for falling away here. I'll mention both. But let's read from 2 Thessalonians, from chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 1. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," that's for the church, "and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled by either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ, or better still, the day of the Lord," because the day of the Lord is the judgment period, "had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come," that day of the Lord is judgment, will not come, "unless the falling away comes first, and then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." The falling away, of course, from the point of view of corruption and deception and the weakening of everything, is apostasy. But there's another word, apostemi. The roots are connected. Apostasy and apostemi, they're both connected. But apostemi is the departure of the church to be with the Lord. It means departure. Departure from one place to another. That's what that means, because the clue is in verse 1. Coming of the Lord, for the church, our gathering together to him. That's the apostemi. That's the Lord gathering us to depart from this earth before the events of the Antichrist come on board. And he said, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, in verse 2, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, through the day of Christ had already come, or the day of the Lord. These Christians at Thessalonica and had a letter supposedly from the Apostle Paul, but he didn't send it. And that letter said, you missed the rapture. You're going to face the day of the Lord and the Antichrist. Paul says, I never sent that letter, and it's not true anyway. And he explains it as we go on. Verse 3, let no one deceive by any means, for that day will not come. The day of the Lord will not come, unless the falling away comes first, that is, the church of Fistimi departing to be with the Lord, and then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4 describes who he is. And Paul said in verse 5, look, I told you this when I was still with you, don't you remember? Now, these are very young Christians. The Apostle Paul had only spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica, then he was drummed out of town. And he taught these deeper truths of prophecy to 3-week-old Christians. Well, even mature Christians don't want to know this today, not alone 3-week-old believers. Now he says in verse 6, this is it. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. That's the Antichrist. For the mystery of lawlessness, verse 7, is already at work. Yeah, it's been working for a long time too. Only he who now restrains, the Holy Spirit, will do so until he's taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit is working right universally around the earth at the moment, gathering people into the church, the body of Christ. When we go, in a large measure, but not completely, the Holy Spirit goes too. But he will be behind, working through the 144,000 Jews, witnessing the gospel of the kingdom in the tribulation. And the two witnesses in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit will be there working, and millions will be saved in that time. Many have suffered martyrdom as a result. But the Holy Spirit will be here, but not working as much as he does generally around the earth, building a church. And this one, the Holy Spirit, he is restraining, when he's gone and we've gone, what it will be. When you look at the book of Revelation and see the devastation, God's judgment and Satan's judgment, and the release of demons in this world, it'll be awful chaos.
Because that's what they want, movies and the films and everything.
Well, they're rejecting it. The violence is increasing.
Violence.
I mean, you saw news this week that the knife crime violence is increasing, particularly in the Midlands, an increasingly alarming rate, as well as London. So here we have a situation, the restraint is the Holy Spirit in the world. The church is a restraint in the world through our witness and lifestyle, we trust. When we've gone, yes, world religion will take place. All the religions joined together, including false Christendom, apostasy in Christendom. All that will join together and will become completely leavened. The biggest deception, if you look at the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the biggest deception is that the world will believe the lie. What is the lie? Two things. Well, one, of course, is evolution. The second lie will be that the Antichrist is the Christ. If you look in verse 9 onwards, 2 Thessalonians verse 9, the coming of the Lord as one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. Well, certainly the false church and the second beast, the false prophet, he'll do it all, won't he? About the first, all unrighteousness among those who perish. Why are they perishing? Where is the answer? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. They didn't just receive truth, the love of the truth. We have a love for the truth, the word of God, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion. He'll do it. He's going to actually send delusion to people who resist him. Back in Pharaoh's time in Exodus, before the Hebrews were released, the Pharaoh, in the end, where he said he would release them, then he wouldn't. In the end, God hardened his heart till he couldn't release them, so God took them, the firstborn in Egypt. Strong delusion, that they should all believe the lie, the leavening of the whole. The world of nations, secular, yes. False Christendom and the gathering together of religions to join the one world church, ecumenism, World Council of Churches, all moving towards that end. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. That's a general trend today. Romans chapter 1. They suppress truth. They hold it down. They hold it away from them. Don't want it. But they welcome a false religion because that's easier. So see, these parables, we'll finish in a moment, these parables actually teach the very opposite of what is generally taught, and even in our evangelical churches. We think this is the growth of the gospel, the growth and the spread of the church. And kingdom now believers think that we can Christianize and save the world, and then we can let Christ come back. See, there's a big danger here. that if people are prepared to believe that the world is getting better, which is what Kingdom Now people do, well, clearly it's getting worse, and we know that, they ought to know it. The problem is, they are rejecting the full revelation of God and putting in a substitute. They think leaven is a growth of the gospel, the success of the church, and a final victory. When Jesus said, when I come back, shall I find faith on the earth? As if to suggest he would not. It would be very limited. The problem is that in our evangelical churches, there's a rejection of the obvious, I've been saying tonight. And in that, they reject the fuller revelation of what God is saying. And these parables are key. They don't understand God's will. They don't understand God's program for the church, for Israel, and the judgment on the nations. They don't understand God's purposes for the world. You see, if Christians deny, say, the plan for the millennium, they're denying what Christ has said. Even Christians can do it. Amillennialists deny even the coming of the millennium. They won't. You see, there is much spiritual loss in misunderstanding, misrepresenting, misinterpreting. Christians lose out. It's thrilling to know the rapture's coming.
Amen.
It's thrilling to see the word of God being fulfilled in Bible prophecy. It's thrilling to realize the Lord is coming for us.
Mm.
It's thrilling to realize there's a rapture and resurrection of the church coming.
Amen.
It's thrilling to know we're going to be rewarded by the Lord.
Yes.
We don't deserve a thing, but that's grace.
You.
It's thrilling to know we're coming back with him, to reign with him here.
Hallelujah.
And so many Christians miss it. Where's the joy?
Mm.
We have the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
Praise God for that. So there's a spiritual loss. There's a loss of usefulness because part of this revelation, the purpose of God, is denied, misunderstood, misrepresented, misinterpreted. And the sad thing is, we can see it in the church today if there are believers. Believers can remain babes in Christ as they deny. Instead of progressing to maturity, there's being a babe in Christ. When the writer of the Hebrews said, by now, he said, you ought to become mature and take strong meat instead of milk. Is the church vibrant today? Is the church strong today? Very little, not entirely. But you see, there's one thing that is important, and I want you to turn finally to the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, to one verse in chapter 11. One verse of chapter 11. And this is really summing up these seven parables. Because while things are getting worse in the world, even religiously and even in Christendom, the false church, and all the denials that's coming there. Nevertheless, there are true believers who know what the Lord's program is, and he will fulfill it to the very... In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, this is what many Christians don't believe. The seventh angel sounded a trumpet. There was a loud voice in heaven. They're shouting it out. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. The Lord is coming back to reign on the earth. And most Christians don't believe that. So they don't believe this word. I guess they don't read it. There are a lot of scriptures that are not read by Christians. They don't see the glory of the Lord. This is what is said in two prophets, in Habakkuk and in Isaiah. The earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know it. They don't believe it. There are many, many Christians today who love the Lord, very sincere. They believe that when the Lord comes to the church, somehow or other, not the rapture, he will take us off to heaven, he will destroy this earth, and then set up the new earth and new heaven. Where's the judgment to the nations? Where's the marriage of the church? Where's the Bema throne and all that time? There's no time for it. Because they miss out the essential scripture. Therefore, they misinterpret, misrepresent, and misunderstand the word of God.
Yep.
The power of the leaven is so apt today for you to think further about it.
Amen. Amen. Amen.